Sometimes at night. Well, obviously Fanny Crosby had a good reason for it. Being blind, her body equilibrium was different from a person who can see. And all as far as the sun is concerned, she could feel the heat from it, but that's all. And so at night, I'm sure there were many times where she struggled to sleep along with everyone else. So, when that was the problem for her, she went to the Lord, and it says here, he gave her songs in the night. And we have a whole bunch of them in this hymn book and others, so that's good. Okay, let's have a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for each one who's here tonight. Pray that you would help us to glean the truths that you have for us from your word. We do pray for Brother Prue that you continue to use him as he speaks tonight. Pray that you would receive the honor and glory for all that's said and done. We thank you for the opportunity we have to be here. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. I neglected to do this on Sunday, and I apologize. I mentioned who the speaker was. But I forgot to mention that this coming Sunday, when Cliff Zimmerman is here, we are going to have the Lord's table during the morning service. So just make sure everybody knows that. So the other speakers that we're going to have this month are posted there on the bulletin board above the offering boxes. So as far as I know right now, Lord willing, next Wednesday I'll be speaking. We'll continue our discussion that we did last week in Jude, and then the rest of the services are all spoken for by people who are not from within the church. So hope you'll come and be with us for all the services. All right. That's all the announcements I have at this point. Let's take our Bibles and turn to Colossians chapter 3. We started verse 17 on Sunday, so we'll say verses 16 and 17 together. Colossians 3:16-17. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. Okey-doke, 361. I have all for him forsaken and all my idols torn from my heart, and now he keeps me by his power. Right at the very end of 1 John, it says, little children, keep yourselves from idols. So there we go. Okay, we'll take just a moment to take any prayer requests. I'm going to announce this on Sunday as well. But just so everyone knows, my guess is that those of you who go through the prayer list on your own may not have caught it. The Rodriguez family is no longer on our list, and the reason for that is they are no longer going to be serving on the field. They had to come home, obviously, due to the COVID, and the pastor of their home church retired after 45 years in the pastorate. That's a long time. And so Brother Rodriguez had been filling in as interim pastor. Well, the church family voted to call him as the pastor. He's not interim anymore. And so other than doing a couple of things here and there to help with the churches that they've planted, and all of them are pastored now by native men. Other than helping out here and there for a little while, they will be done on the field. So just wanted you to be aware of that. They were in Paraguay, but now they'll be serving in their home church in Beaufort, South Carolina. It's called Calvary Baptist Church. So just wanted to make sure everyone heard that, and I will announce that on Sunday as well, so the rest that aren't here tonight will know that. And along that same line, I was aware of it previously because I happened to look at the letters that were on the bulletin board. That's why when you have a chance, you should stroll over there and take a look at them, because you might have some information that you might miss otherwise. So that's good. Okay. So as for our first request, two kind of tied together, they're new ministry there in South Carolina. We want to pray for them and their work there, and then also for the folks there in Paraguay that are going to be continuing now that they're not there. Okay, anything else? Yes, Donna.
Kathy Hoover had texted me today. Remember Mike's brother-in-law, Nick, that visited the church?
Mm-hmm.
He was just diagnosed with pancreatic cancer.
Ooh.
He was to the doctor, and they think they can do surgery and chemo and clear it up. But she asked that we pray for him. And also, he has a niece that just bought a home in Oregon in the area where the fires are.
So the fires are not in Arizona anymore. They're in Oregon. And then it's his cousin that...
Kathy's niece.
Kathy's niece, okay.
Who is Nick, her brother?
Nick is... I don't know if you were here that Wednesday night when his brother-in-law came up with him. Anyway, he's a pastor of of a church, I think it's, what, North Carolina?
Pittsburgh.
Oh, Pittsburgh, okay. Okay. Anyway, they came to visit, and he was just diagnosed with the pancreatic cancer, so. Okay, anything else? Go ahead, Cheryl.
I'm going to name these names, and I hope you put them on the prayer list the next time. I want us to pray for these people are people that I would like to be able to send tracts to, and also we need to pray, too, for them to get saved. And the first person that is, her name is Tammy, just T-A-M-M-Y, and she's the lady she's the payroll lady at work at MatterCare. The next lady, her name is Becky, and she's administrator at LTRC. And the following person's name is Juliana Reyes. I think I'm spelling this right. Juliana, and her last name is Rios, R-I-O-S, and she's the administrator at Northampton Community College. And then the next person and the last person, his name is Kyle, K-Y-L-E, and his last name is spelled, I can't pronounce it, it's P-I-E-T-R-Z-Y-K. I don't know how you pronounce that. And he's the...
Sounds Russian.
Yeah, he's the auto mechanic at Jack Williams Auto. He worked on my car this past week. And these are people that I want you to pray that God will enable me to send them tracks. And then these are people that I would hope that you put on the prayer list so that we can continue to pray for them for salvation.
Okay. They're handwritten on there for now. We'll see. I'll try to get them on for October.
Okay. One more person. I can't think. I think his name is Dante, but if I'm not saying it right, the Lord knows who he is. He was a guy just yesterday when I was at the eye doctor. I was able to give him a check, and he made me laugh because he was like, well, I guess I'll just give this check to my grandma because she'll really like this. And I said, this check's not for your grandma. This check is for you. He's a young man. He's like in his 20s. But he's Spanish. And I gave him the Catholic check versus Christian. Mm-hmm.
Right.
So he was just really funny.
Okay. All right. Anything else? Jim Bush.
You just don't forget to pray for Paul Community. We have a task ahead of us to do, so just pray for each and every one of us.
All right. That's why the bulletin was reorganized, and all the same information is still there that was has been there all along. It's just in a different order. We wanted to emphasize the search for a new pastor. So that is the very first request now on the first page of the list. So, yes, Donna.
Did you know Chuck Bosky?
I've heard the name.
He passed away on Sunday. So we've had him at our church a couple of times years ago. Pray for his family, his wife Lenora, his kids.
I've heard the name, but I really know very little about him.
He's an evangelist, a Marine.
Okay.
Was he a preacher at Lighthouse?
He didn't pastor a church. He was an evangelist.
Okay.
I'm sorry. Can you repeat what Donna said about the name of the guy?
Chuck Coffee.
I don't know how to spell it. Just
Coffee.
Coffee.
Okay. I didn't hear the T the first couple times you pronounced it either. Okay. But yes. Maybe we know them, maybe we don't, but that's why that third request is listed there. There are many men of God who have served him very faithfully for many years and are passing off the scene, and we need to pray that new ones come along to take their place as long as the Lord tarries. Okay. Anything else? All right, Brother Prue.
I heard Chuck Coffey here once, probably about 20 years ago or so. Yeah. And he used to occasionally preach in his Marine uniform. I don't think he did the night I was here, but I have seen pictures of him preaching in his uniform. The dress blues, you know, the real sharp-looking ones. All right, well, if you could open up this evening to 1 Kings chapter 17. Sunday we had one of the messages was in 2 Kings, and I was looking back a few chapters before that and came across this story. We talked about Elisha. Well, his forerunner was Elijah. So we're going to talk about Elijah this evening. And it's found, the story that we're going to look at here is found in chapter 17, verse 17 to 24, if you could turn there. And we'll take a few minutes to read the seven verses or so, and then we'll dive in. Verse 17, and it says, "And it came to pass after these things that the son of the woman, the mistress of the house, fell sick, and his sickness was so sore that there was no breath left in him. And she said unto Elijah, What have I to do with thee, O thou man of God? Art thou come here to call my sin to remembrance and to slay my son? And he said unto her, Give me thy son. And he took him out of her bosom and carried him up into a loft where he abode and laid him upon his own bed. And he cried unto the Lord and said, O Lord my God, hast thou also brought evil upon the widow with whom I sojourn by slaying her son? And he stretched himself upon the child three times and cried unto the Lord and said, O Lord my God, I pray thee, let this child's soul come into him again. And the Lord heard the voice of Elijah, and the soul of the child came into him again, and he revived. And Elijah took the child, brought him down out of the chamber into the house, and delivered him unto his mother. And Elijah said, See, thy son liveth. And the woman said to Elijah, Now by this I know that thou art a man of God, and that the word of the Lord in thy mouth is truth." All right, well, an interesting story. Fairly early in the events that we have recorded about Elijah. And notice it says there in verse 17, it says, "And it came to pass after these things." So when you see that, after these things, that should perk your interest a little bit. Well, what things? What are we talking about here? It's like you've heard preachers say this, when you see the word therefore, you should look and see what it's there for. Well, kind of the same idea here. When you see after these things, you say, well, what things are we talking about? Well, there's only two things mentioned prior to this, and they're both found in the chapter here in verse 17. We have the story of the brook Cherith. Remember when the ravens came to feed him and took care of him when he was kind of discouraged, and they fed him? And then we have, right after that, we have the story of the widow of Zarephath, where they had the barrel and the cruse of oil that, you know, continued to produce, you know, kind of like the oil that we talked about with Elisha there on Sunday. But this is a different story. But so we have two events in his life prior to this, the brook and the barrel. Now we have the boy. And the boy died. We're getting more serious as we go along. I mean, we're talking about now the death of a child. And so this is the most serious here. So this trial is the severest test that came into the life of Elijah to this point. And if you're not in a trial now, you probably have been through one, or you're about to go into one. So trials are things that come and go in the lives of us as Christians. They just do. And so we need to be ready. And but we also need to be ready to learn lessons from the trials. And it's much better if we can learn lessons from the trials of others than to have to go through them ourselves. I've said this before. You probably heard other preachers say it before, but experience is a very good teacher, but it's a very hard teacher. Very hard. It's much better to not have to go through the problem and then learn from it. It's much better to learn by somebody else's experiences, somebody else's mistakes. Learn by those and prevent a lot of heartache in your life. And so we're going to try to learn from the life of Elijah here this evening, and maybe it'll help us. But all of us are living in the point of after these things. In other words, you could list some things in your life that have happened to you in the past, and they are after these things. And I could do the same. I could tell you some things that happened to me, and I'm at now the point of after those things. And so we're all at that point in our life where we're after the things that have happened to us previously. And the question is, are we going to use those things in our life from now on or not? And the things that have happened to us in the past are to prepare us for the things that are going to happen to us in the future. That's what they're there for. And so sometimes we call these serious tests that we go through in our lives, sometimes we call them a crucible. A crucible is a severe trial, a severe test that comes into our life. And certainly this is the most severe that Elijah has faced up to this point. And if we live long enough, we will all see this problem. This problem of death. We'll all face it in one way or another, either in a friend, a neighbor, maybe a son or a daughter, maybe a mate, maybe our parents. Most people see their parents die. Few of them don't. Few of them die before their parents, but usually you have to deal with the death of your parents. But anyway, death is universal. It affects everybody. And its effects are irreversible in most cases. Most cases, we don't have Elijah bringing somebody back from the dead. That doesn't happen very often. And so we have to realize that this side of glory, the effects of death are deep, they're permanent. And the widow took this lifeless body of her only child. She's already buried her husband. Now she's burying her only child, she thinks, and she brings him to Elijah. That's where we're at here in verse 17 and 18. And so Elijah was living in the house. He was staying here. In fact, I believe this is the passage where we get the term prophet's chamber. You know, some churches have prophet's chambers in their property. And, you know, it says he lived in a loft there, but it also it says he came down from the chamber and he was a prophet. So this is kind of where we get this idea of a prophet's chamber. And so he knew this woman. He knew her well. He was living with her in her house. And he knew the child. I'm sure he probably interacted with the child. And he cared for this woman. He cared for the child. And I'm sure, just like this mother was saddened, I'm sure Elijah was saddened. I'm sure his heart was broken when he heard the news that this child had died. We're not told a whole lot about it, but let's look at three responses here that are seen in the life of Elijah. Three responses to this death that has occurred. Number one, he responded to grief with grace. He responded to grief with grace. We don't know a lot of details, as I said, about what was going on in the life of this little boy. We don't know whether he was sick for a long time. We don't know whether there was an accident, but something happened and the boy died. And he was so sick that it caused his death. And so he's gone. The mother is heartbroken. Immediately, she looks for somebody to blame. And don't people do that many times? When something happens, they want to lay the blame at somebody's door. This happened, and it's your fault. And I've had people blame me for things that weren't my fault. And I wish I could have always said that I responded just like Elijah did. But I have to be honest with you, that's not the case. You know, sometimes the inner lawyer in me wells up and I try to defend myself. You know, yeah, I'm not going to blame me for that. That's not my fault. If anybody, that's your fault. And you throw it right back at him. Well, he responded to grief with grace. And, you know, we don't need to be too hard on this mother. She's already lost her husband. Now she's lost her son. And she blames. Look at here, it says in verse 18. She said unto Elijah, "What have I to do with thee, O thou man of God? Art thou come here to call my sin to remembrance and to slay my son? Did he die because of you? Are you the reason for this happening?" And, you know, that's her perspective. She's lashing out. She's hurting. And so, you know, her world is falling apart in front of her. And, you know, she doesn't have anything left now. She only had one son and he's gone. Her husband's already gone. So sometimes when things like that happen, we say things that later on we wish we hadn't said. And maybe down the road, that widow, when she saw how things turned out, maybe she thought back and said, you know, I was pretty hard on Elijah. I shouldn't have reacted that way. And the action of this mother is natural. But the reaction of Elijah is supernatural. I mean, look what he does. She lashes out at him here in verse 18. Verse 19, he says, he said unto her, "Give me thy son." No response. No defense. He didn't say, wait a minute here. You know, you're being unfair with me. And, you know, I need to put you in your place. No, he just said, give me your son. Takes the dead body out of her hands and carries him out. And he wasn't focused on how he was feeling. He was focused on how she was feeling. That was what was important to him. And he didn't lash back and say, wait a minute, widow, don't pin this on me. I didn't have anything. I'm just visiting here. I didn't have anything to do with this. There's nothing like that. There's no reaction against this woman that lashed out at him unjustly, by the way. It's not Elijah's fault. And so he was willing to bear the brunt of her attack on him if it would help bring some healing to her. He was willing to do that. And it's a response of grace. No explanations. You know, sometimes we'd be tending to use some Christian catchphrases with this lady and say something like, if God brings you to a storm, he'll bring you through the storm. You'll be okay. You know, you can make it. Or something like Romans 8:28. You know, all things are going to work together for good. You know, and just throw some verses at her. No, he didn't do any of that. He just took the son, said, give him to me. And so what did he say? He didn't say anything. He was silent. Just asked for the boy. And, you know, at that point, he's really not sure what's going to happen. He knows he's going to take him up to his loft. But he's really not sure what's going to happen here. And but I'll say this. You know you're becoming spiritually mature when you can respond that way to somebody who lashes out at you unjustly. If you can respond back to them that way, you realize I'm starting to grow a little bit in my spiritual maturity, if I can do that. You're not defending yourself. You're not falling apart at the seams. Another thing he didn't do, he didn't question God in front of this woman. He did do that when he got to his room. But he knew, if I do anything to discourage this woman spiritually, that's not going to help. That's not going to help things. I don't know why God allowed this boy to die, and I'm not happy about it. But I'm certainly not going to say anything that would discourage her spiritually. So he didn't say anything. Took the boy. And, you know, he didn't argue with her. And his response was just, give me the boy. And he said, you know, place your burden in my arms. And that's what he did. And so he says, I invite you to let me share this burden with you. Let me help you with this burden. That's all I can offer you. And so that's what he did. And so the woman blamed Elijah. But Elijah blessed the woman. And that's the opposite here. That's the way we should respond. And then by result, God blessed them both in the end. God blessed both Elijah and the woman. But that's the very definition of grace. We live in a world of hurting people. Over and over we come in contact with them, whether it be a coworker, whether it be a customer, whether it be a waitress that messes your order up three times in a row and you still don't get the right thing and you have to keep sending, you know, and she's having a bad day. She's struggling. Sometimes it's a neighbor that mows their grass and shoots all the debris over in your yard, or like my neighbor. My neighbor called me on the phone a couple weeks ago, and she says, you broke my window when you were mowing your grass. You know, you did that one other time, if you remember. And, of course, her husband, when he was alive, he accused me of doing that, and I paid for that window, and I'm not sure I broke that one either. But I felt like saying, listen, lady, I did not break your window. And for you to try to get another free window out of me, it's not going to happen. That was my inside thoughts. But I said, yeah, you know, this lady is a Jehovah's Witness. She's on her way to hell. And I'll pay for the stupid window. So I told her that. I said, listen, let me know what it is. And she said, well, I don't know how much it's going to be. Would you just fix it for me? And I said, well, all right. So I went over and looked at it. And I don't know if I want to get involved in the thing. So I think I'm just going to try to come up with a number and give her the money and let her fix it. But the point is, She's hurting. She's a widow lady, and you know she came after her neighbor. You know, and I just happened to be the closest neighbor. That's all. There's no way I hit that window. There's a tree and a bush and everything in the way. I mean, there's no way I broke that window. But this is the way people are, you know. And so she's an unhappy old woman. That's what she is. But hurt people tend to hurt other people. Hurting people hurt other people. That's just a fact of life. And so answering back to that type of a person, that type of a situation, has never healed a broken heart. It just doesn't work. But grace does. Grace heals. And if we're a child of God, we should have a load of grace to hand out to other people because of what's been given to us. It should be natural. It should be natural for us to respond with grace to other people. And unfortunately, sometimes it isn't. But if we are blamed, we ought to bless, as Elijah did here. And if he didn't have the grace to respond right to the woman, he wouldn't have said, give me your son. Give me your son. And if he didn't do that, he never would have had the opportunity to walk down the stairs and say, see, thy son liveth. That never would have happened if he had responded wrongly in the first place. Never would have happened. So she blamed Elijah. He blessed her, and God blessed them both. And the reason is because God loves grace. And so the question we would ask is, how do we respond when we're blamed? How do we respond? And we could read the verse there in Matthew 5, 44. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. That's what Jesus would want us to do. That's the response that we should have. So, secondly, Elijah here is becoming a man of God because he's learning to respond in the right way. He responded first to grief with grace. Secondly, he responded to despair with prayer. He responded to despair with prayer. So what happened up in the loft? He carries the boy up to the loft. The boy is lifeless. The breath has gone out of him. The boy is dead. This is a dead boy. Carried him up to his prophet's chamber. And what happened up there is nothing short of amazing. And just a couple points about it. Number one, he was alone with God up there in that loft. Just him and God. And apparently that's where he went to get alone with God, up to his loft. This was a habit that he had formed. And it was natural for him to be up there alone. And that's where he talked to God. And, you know, he knew where to take his burden. He's got a big burden here now. He's blamed for the death of this boy. And he comes up there to God. And the question we could ask is, what do we do when tragedy strikes us? Where do we go? Sometimes the answer is somebody else. We go to somebody else for help. But he went to God. He was alone with God. And that ought to be the first thing that we do. That should be our first stop when tragedy strikes. And then secondly, he was honest with God. We see that in verse number 20. Let's read that. It says, he cried unto the Lord and said, O Lord my God, hast thou also brought evil upon the widow with whom I sojourn by slaying her son? He says, O Lord. That's a passionate cry. That's a passionate cry. It's a cry that Jesus uttered when he was weeping over Jerusalem. It's the same cry. It's a cry that David made when he wept over Absalom. He said, "Oh, Absalom." It's a passionate cry. And, you know, it's a realization that he's got to be brutally honest with God here, because God knows what's going on. God knows what's happening here. There's no sense putting up a sham or a pretense. I've just got to be honest with God. I don't understand what you're doing, is basically what he's saying. Why is this happening? And we might as well be honest, because God knows the end from the beginning. And so Elijah questioned God alone with God. He didn't question God in front of the woman. We said that earlier. But he is questioning him here. His question is, why? Why are you doing this? What are you doing? What are you trying to accomplish here? And then number three, here under this point, is he was bold with God. He and again, I don't understand all the significance of why he stretched himself forth on top of the son, the dead body of this son. I don't know why he did that, but he did it three times. I guess he figured, well, it didn't work the first time. I'll try again. And then he finally, three times before the life started coming back in. But this was really a bold request here. You know, resurrections have happened several times throughout the Bible where people were brought back to life, but never before this. This was the first time. Elijah was the first one that had the faith to ask God to bring somebody back from the dead. Moses didn't do that. David didn't do that. Abraham didn't do that. Nobody before him had done that. And Elijah did. And he had the faith to ask God for something big, something new, something that had never happened before. And, you know, when we request something big and bold from God, I believe that honors God. That honors him, because it shows him that we have the faith to believe that he can do it, that he would do something like that. And Elijah was the first to do that. He was the first man to request that. And obviously he was the first one to have that prayer answered. And so it doesn't mean that he will always do these big, bold things that we request of him, because You know, he always does what's best. And just because we want something big and bold doesn't mean that it's God's will. We don't know that. But at least, he had the boldness to come before God and say, listen, I need you to do something really big here. And then finally here under this point, he was heard of God. Verse 22, it says, the Lord heard the voice of Elijah, and the soul of the child came into him again, and he revived. So not only was he, alone and persistent and bold, but he was heard. God heard his cry. He heard the prayer can you picture it? There he is, all by himself with this dead boy. I picture the boy to be about 10 or 12 years old. I don't know how old he was. It doesn't say. But he's up there, and it's just him and the boy and God. And all of a sudden, the third time he makes this request, prostrate on top of this young boy, he starts to feel some movement. Maybe he starts to feel him breathing. Can you imagine what he must have felt like? Wow! This is happening. This is amazing. I can't believe it's happening. But the really exciting thing is that we serve that same God. That same God that did that for Elijah is our God. That's a wonderful thing. Well, finally, point number three. And you heard what Henry VIII said to his fifth wife, didn't you? I won't keep you long. So we're almost done. We're almost done. But the third point here is he responded to victory with humility. With humility. He didn't come running down the steps and say, hey, widow lady, look what I did. Look what I did. Ma'am, look what a prayer warrior I am. Or, hey, look at the miracle worker that I am. I just brought your son back to life. How about a pat on the back? No, nothing like that. He steps out of the spotlight and back into the shadows. Look at verse 23. He comes down the stairs out of his prophet's chamber, and it says, Elijah said, see, thy son liveth. No, jumping up and down. I think I'd tend to be shouting. He says, see, thy son liveth. And God gets all the credit. He doesn't ask for any credit. Because look at verse 24. The woman said unto Elijah, now by this I know that thou art a man of God, and that the word of the Lord is in thy mouth is truth. The credit all goes to God here. Nothing for Elijah. God gets the credit. God gets the glory. God deserves to work in the lives of people, or desires to work in the lives of people who will give him the glory, give him the credit. That's who he wants to work through. And Elijah passed the test. He passed the test. And that's why, he ended up having a successful ministry. And then he passed the mantle on to Elisha. And, many of you may probably know this, but Elisha doubled the works of Elijah because of the mantle being passed from him. But he was the forerunner. He was the first one. But he passed this test with flying colors. And now he starts to into his regular ministry, and we see the things that he did with Ahab and all those kind of things. But let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for some of the examples that you put in the Old Testament to encourage us and to show your power. And Lord, I pray that you'd help us to rely on you the way these Old Testament saints did, that we might be successful in the place that you've put us here as we try to serve you in these days that you've allowed us to live. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.